I grew up reading the Ryrie Study Bible. Did you? You may have heard of the well-known Bible teacher and author Charles C. Ryrie. We are going to examine his theology on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Welcome to the show. So glad that you've joined us for Grace in Focus today. We are doing a little bit of a unique series right now. We are examining the salvation theology of Dallas Theological Seminary between 1965 and 1990. This was a time of very influential Bible teachers that influenced a lot of churches throughout the nation and the world. Today we're looking at Ryrie. So, leading off in this discussion is Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Well, thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
Hi, I'm Bob.
And we're going over an article that I wrote for the Journal of the Grace Evangelical Society. You can get a subscription at our website, or you can buy this issue at Amazon.com. It's the Spring 2020 issue. And I'm basically exploring what four popular professors at Dallas Seminary taught about salvation. Those are John Walvoord, J. Dwight Pentecost, Charles Ryrie, and Zane Hodges. And so far we've discussed Walvoord and we've discussed Pentecost, and we kind of found that whereas Walvoord, who I love Walvoord, I love his prophecy books, I grew up on those prophecy books, he sent a mixed message when it came to salvation. On the one hand, he would say it's by faith apart from works. On the other hand, he would say your faith needs to produce works to be saved. Which kind of sounds, works are still necessary for salvation.
Right.
So it's like this mixed message. Then we looked at Dwight Pentecost, and we found he was pretty clear. You know, Jesus promised everlasting salvation, eternal salvation. And if you don't believe in that, then you're not believing in Jesus for salvation. You're believing in a chance to be saved, which is something completely different. He thought that believing was going from unbelief to belief that a fact was true, especially the promises of God, which is very much our position. Well, today we're going to talk about Charles Ryrie, who is famous for the Ryrie Study Bible. My wife, Abby, has a Ryrie Study Bible.
Right. The New Testament came out when I was at Dallas Seminary, and they gave all of us a free copy. In 1982, I graduated from Dallas Seminary, and I asked Dr. Ryrie if he would be on my ordination council and preach my ordination service, and he did.
Wow.
So I've known him for a long time. Of course, he went to be with the Lord a few years ago. I think very highly of him. He spoke at our annual conference. He was good friends with Zane Hodges, and basically coming from a free grace perspective. But yet, I think we're going to see from your article that some of the same problems we saw with Dr. Walvoord are evident in Dr. Ryrie.
Again, there is a mixed message, I think, that Ryrie sent. So the books I looked at that he wrote, and again, this is between this period of 1965 to 1990, and it's entirely possible that afterwards Ryrie became clearer. Afterwards, any of these guys might have changed their views. I haven't examined it yet. I'm just looking at what they said during this period.
Right.
And during this period, Ryrie wrote books like Balancing the Christian Life, A Survey of Bible Doctrine, Basic Theology. That's kind of his big theology book. So Great Salvation in the Ryrie Study Bible. And in terms of the saving message, I found that it seemed like there was a mixed message in what he was saying.
Right.
Right. If you go to the Ryrie Study Bible and look at his comment on John 4:10, this is the woman at the well.
Okay.
This is what he says about that passage. He says, "Salvation is a gift from Jesus Christ, the Son of God and Messiah. Notice that Christ asked the woman to receive him and his gift without any prerequisite change in her life. And after she believed, and because she believed, her way of living would be changed."
Wow, where did he find that in John 4?
So, I mean, there's some good things about that, I
absolutely
think, so the good part is salvation is a gift, and he's basically, notice that Christ asked the woman to receive him in his gift without any prerequisite change in her life.
Well, so that's terrific.
That's really good. But then this comment, but after she believed and because she believed, her way of living would be changed. What does that tell you?
Right. Well, he's seeing something about the fact that if you're really born again, you're going to produce good works.
Right. I think that's what someone would understand. And so then they would start to wonder, well, how much change should I be seeing in my life to see if I've really believed?
It really undercuts assurance.
Doesn't it? And he goes on to say, this is in Basic Theology. In that comment, it seems like the object of saving faith is Jesus and his gift.
Right.
Right. And the woman at the well, remember, this is before Jesus was crucified and rose again. And, I mean, she did not know anything about that. Even Jesus' own disciples didn't believe that he was going to be crucified. That very famous time where Jesus rebukes Peter, get thee behind me, Satan.
Yeah, in Matthew 16.
Yeah, that's when Peter was saying, no, this is never going to happen. You're never going to get crucified. So clearly Peter didn't believe that. And yet we also know that Peter believed savingly. He was already saved before believing that Jesus died on the cross.
Because he was believing him for his eternal destiny.
Right.
For the kingdom.
Well, later on, Ryrie would say that people are saved through faith in the substitutionary death of Christ. And, of course, they must learn about the death of Christ somehow in order to have content to their faith. And later he says, Paul gave us the precise definition of the gospel we preach today in 1 Corinthians 15:3-8. I just point out that seems to contradict what he says in his comments on John 4:10, because John 4:10, it's just a gift in Jesus, but now you have to believe in his substitutionary death. And
right. It gets a bit confusing, and some people, of course, hold the view there was a dispensational change that took place at some point, probably after the ministry of Jesus, because
right.
Jesus wasn't telling people they had to believe in substitutionary atonement to be born again. So they typically see it around the time of Pentecost and the birth of the church.
Right.
But that doesn't make any sense, because the Gospel of John was written during the church age to tell unbelievers during this age what they must do to be born again.
Right. So,
and there's nothing in John's Gospel that say, by the way, this message changed, so don't think you can be born again the way the apostles were.
No,
or the way the woman at the well was.
What John suggests is that the death and resurrection of Christ is not only what makes the gift of salvation possible, but it is a sign. It's a sign to unbelievers to believe in Jesus for the salvation.
Right. It's not the saving message. It's the sign that leads to the saving
right.
message.
Right. It's like, wow, I can believe in Jesus for eternal life because he rose from the dead. He's obviously can do this thing
right.
that he promised.
Because I believe he died on the cross for my sins, now I should believe his promise of everlasting life.
Right.
But to think that just by believing he died on the cross for my sins, I have everlasting life, that's a mistake. I need to believe in him for the everlasting life. Many people think, well, I believe Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and so I'm starting on the path of salvation, and
right.
if I'm good, I'll keep it.
Right.
No, that's not the saving message.
Here's a great quote on faith alone from Dr. Ryrie. The message of faith only and the message of faith plus commitment of life cannot both be the gospel.
That's good.
Therefore, one of them is a false gospel and comes under the curse of perverting the gospel or preaching another gospel. And this is a very serious matter.
Now, that's from Balancing the Christian Life.
Yeah, and so that's great. There's a difference between a gospel of faith alone and a gospel of faith plus commitment.
That's great.
Only one can be true. And, of course, we believe that faith alone is true. And he goes on to say, faith is the only condition. Anything added becomes a work attached to the grace of God. Faith is the condition, and it is faith in him who alone can save. That's a great statement.
That is.
Here is where this whole inconsistency of this mixed message comes in. Okay, so Ryrie says that faith is the only condition. Well, how does he define faith? Well, he uses this illustration and uses it in at least three books, and it's the two coupon ticket to heaven illustration.
Oh, I remember I had him in class for the Doctrine of Salvation soteriology, and he used this two coupon ticket illustration in class.
Right, so you can see it in, for example, the Study Bible in his comment on James 2:24. Now remember, he said in another place, faith is the only condition and anything added becomes a work attached to the grace of God. Faith is the condition, and it is faith in him who alone can save. Now, hearing that, you might think to yourself, faith is the only condition. That's what you'd understand.
That's
right?
What he said.
Right? But then now listen to what he says in the Ryrie Study Bible in James 2:24. Unproductive faith cannot save because it is not genuine faith. Faith and works are like a two-coupon ticket to heaven. The coupon of works is not good for passage, and the coupon of faith is not valid if detached from works.
Well, you know, the way I read that is he's saying faith plus works are necessary to get into the kingdom.
Right. They're the both
to
parts
get
of
into
the
heaven,
ticket, right?
Right.
One is not good without the other.
And he's saying works won't get you there, but neither will faith. It has to be both. Of course, he doesn't exactly mean that, but that's what he says.
He used the same illustration in his basic theology book on page 300.
This illustrates part of the problem in evangelicalism, because what he's saying is very popular in evangelicalism.
Right.
This is a popular understanding of James 2.
Wouldn't you be confused if a pastor told you, faith alone, no other condition, otherwise it's not by grace? And then he went on to say, but you need this two-coupon ticket to heaven of faith and works. You can see how people would be confused by that. I think Ryrie's basic position is what he said before. It's faith alone, and anything else is a false gospel. It's an accursed gospel.
Exactly. And he and Zane Hodges used to meet once a month for lunch throughout most of their lives. Zane Hodges told me that Dr. Ryrie, in his opinion, was solidly a man who believed in faith alone and Christ alone as the only condition of everlasting life. But yet there were inconsistencies, and that's what you're pointing out. You're not saying, look, everything's bad in what he's writing.
No.
What you're saying is there's some unfortunate confusion here.
There's a mixed message here. I have to believe, really, he'd fall on the faith alone side of things, and maybe he would get clear after 1990. I'm not sure. I haven't done the research yet. But in this period, it's still murky. But here's what he says about lordship salvation. This is my last section on him. He says, simply stated, the question is this: must there be a commitment to Christ as Lord of one's life in order to be saved? And he says that some theologians say one must believe and give Christ control of his life in order to be saved. And sometimes it's said only that there must be a willingness to surrender, even if the surrender of life does not occur. And you might hear that all the time, right?
Right.
You can't just believe. You have to commit your life, or at the very least, you have to be willing. And I've had an Orthodox priest tell me that. You don't need to do a life of good works to be saved, but at the very least, if you want to just scrape your way into heaven, you have to at least be willing to be a good person. But then here's what Ryrie says. Yes, but if willingness is required at the moment of believing in order to be saved, how much willingness is necessary? Confusion enters when we attempt to take the conditions for spiritual growth and make them conditions for becoming a disciple, or when we make the characteristics of the life of discipleship conditions for entering the life of a disciple. And I love that. That's a great distinction.
Yes, it is.
What is required for you to be born again is different from what is required for you to progress in spiritual maturity. And if you confuse the two, you will end up with a false gospel, the same kind of gospel that Dr. Ryrie said is condemned, because that's what Paul said. Well, if you're interested in hearing more about what Dallas Seminary taught about salvation, pick up a copy of the Spring 2020 issue of the Journal of the Grace Evangelical Society. Thanks for listening.
Thanks.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Our goal is to teach Scripture clearly and without confusion. One of the best tools for gaining that clarity, we believe, is our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On our site, we have all kinds of materials that are designed to help you mature and grow in your faith and your understanding of Scripture. Please come visit us at faithalone.org. You'll be glad you did. God loves a cheerful giver, and that's why we think our financial partners are the happiest people of all. If you'd like to learn how to become a financial partner with Grace in Focus, we would very much appreciate it. You can learn more at faithalone.org. It's really exciting to hear from our listeners. So if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, I hope you'll reach out to us. Best way to do that is through email. Here's our email address. It's radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, we've come to another Friday, and we have enjoyed being with you this week. We look forward to being back with you on Monday. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.